Amen. Did you leave this clock here for any special reason?
For you.
Okay. I mean, I purposely left my watch at home, but Ed made sure we always have something to know what time it is so we can get you out of here on time. I'm going to stick to my end of the bargain, a half hour, if you can just hang with me. Before I do that, I want to just kind of get a few things out of the way. Pastor mentioned we have some CDs. We have one called Have You Ever Wondered? This is the latest CD. If you like that song, they're available in the back. All CDs are $15. This one had the song Names of God on it. Is there anybody in this congregation that's ever lost a child? Anybody? I want you to have that one. Now, who liked Have You Ever Wondered, that song? Anybody like that song at all? Did you like it, Ace? There you go, buddy. There's more available. You would really be doing me a great favor if you could take some off my hands so I don't have to try to get them back on the plane. What I'm going to be talking about is the ministry that the Lord has called my wife and I to. And we're excited because we have a new book that's going to be released in January of 2005. And the title of the book is called Conversations with the Voiceless. Conversations with the Voiceless. The subtitle of the book is called Finding God's Love in Life's Hardest Questions. Now, how many of you have ever had questions in your life about God? I have. I'm going to share some of them. My wife and I have a unique ministry. We work with people in comas. Now, to a pastor, that sounds like a great thing because he knows they won't give him any guff. I have undivided attention. I've never had one of my parishioners complain to me about anything. But we have put together a book that's going to be published by Zondervan. The forward is by Johnny Erickson Tata. If you know anyone that's ever had questions, you know the why question? In fact, let me just read the back. It says, some questions need more than answers. They're questions born out of grief. And if you haven't asked them yet yourself, you know someone who has. The most aching question of all may simply be, why? If you know people that have questions, there's a lot of people walking around not serving God, not walking with the Lord, because God has let them down, so they think. And they've had questions. I recommend this. This is available. One thing I want to say about this, there's coupons in the back. I am going to have books in about 2 weeks. They won't be in the bookstores until the late January. But if you really would like a book and want it for a Christmas present, this sounds like a real shameless plea, doesn't it? But I'm real excited about this. There's coupons. If you fill out the coupon and pay for it, I'll give you free shipping today, and you will have your book guaranteed before Christmas. Who thinks they might want to read this book? Any kids? How about kids? Oh, right here. Could you put your name on the back of that and put free book and put tent under that? I'll remember where it's from, and I'll send you one in a couple weeks, okay? And get that back to me. Thank you. Amen. I'm glad we got that out of the way. But if you would like a book and you want it by Christmas, fill out a coupon, see me afterwards. We are all done with that. And does that feel good to get that over with? But what happens is I get real shy and I just kind of stuff them in the corner. And then a million people ask me the same question, you know, but now you know what you have back there. I want to share a little bit out of the book to start with. I told you I'm going to talk about questions. The intro to this book is called What Are the Normal Questions? And let me just read a couple pages for you. This will kind of give you an overview of what my wife and I do. If we're honest, we all have questions. Questions about life, love, money, happiness, tragedy, death. Questions we seldom voice. Questions about God. I face these questions on a daily basis, though it may look a little different than what most people face. What I do is this. I take my 12-string guitar to head injury facilities and sing songs and read passages of scripture to people in comas. I spend my days with people who supposedly can't hear or understand one word I'm singing or saying. They actually do, but we'll get to that a little later. What I've discovered is that the voiceless, no matter who they are, the comatose, children, the poor, the prisoners, the terminally ill, the suffering, they have a lot to say. As the rest of us sweat and scrape by and live and pray and relentlessly pursue our carefully constructed plans. Yet what the voiceless have to say doesn't always come in the form of answers. Sometimes it's just the opposite. What's important is that they're speaking loudly, shouting even, sort of the way I imagine the rocks and hills crying out. and they have a message for us. One of my first lessons from the Voiceless came in my early days of working with the comatose. I was asked to visit a 19-year-old boy who was a patient in a head injury facility some 2.5 hours from my home. The boy had been in a terrible car accident and was in a low-level coma. His mother had heard about what I do and asked if I could come sing to him. As I drove the long trip, I wondered what I would say to these hurting people once I got there. I didn't know the boy or his mother. What songs could I sing to reach beyond the boy's injured mind and into the depths of his heart? What message could I give his hurting mom? What could I do for this broken family as they face possibly the worst crisis they'd ever known? I started praying. I'd been in similar situations before. At that point in my work, I was able to recount story after story of the incredible ways people's lives had been changed. How I'd watched a comatose man tap his foot in perfect time to the song. How I'd spent time with a young man who later told me he'd become a Christian while in his coma, and who had heard every word I'd sung and everything I said to him. Now, as I walk into this head injury facility to meet this boy's mother, I was struck by how together she looked. A middle-aged woman, she was classy and nicely dressed. She graciously extended her hand to greet me, and we talked for a few minutes. I could tell she was grateful that I had come. Finally, she led me into her son's room. I expected to do what I always did, pray, read, and sing. I turned my focus on him and began unpacking my guitar. Before I could start playing, however, the mother started talking again. Her words quickly turned to sobs. For several minutes, she just sat there with her face in her hands, crying. When she finally raised her head, she began to pour out her heart. She asked question after question after question, trying to make sense of what had happened. How could this have happened to my son? He was so alive. He had so much to live for. Look at him. He was such a beautiful boy. Now he's been robbed of life. And I feel like my life has been robbed from me. I don't know how to go on. Where does it end for me now? How will it end for my boy? I could only sit and listen as this crying, trembling, well-dressed mother agonized over her son's tragedy. Everything she had worked, lived, and sacrificed for had been shattered in an instant. And now, as I sat listening, she slowly coming to grips with the fact that nothing would ever be the same. All she was left with were questions. Nagging, unanswerable questions. She continued to pour out her heart with sob after sob. It went on that way for 1.5 hours. At one point, I peeked at my watch. I realized I only had so much time left to offer her words of comfort, and only so much time to work with her son. As she kept talking, weeping, and agonizing and questioning, I felt that opportunity slipping away from me. I hadn't even had a chance to mention God. Finally, I realized I didn't have time to do anything for her at all. About that time, the mother finished crying. She also seemed finished talking. She wiped her eyes and thanked me. "Just for being there," she said. "It made a difference just to have someone to talk to." I left the room carrying my guitar case, and I was totally confused. Why had I just driven 2.5 hours to be here? I wondered. I had wanted to offer Christ's comfort to this woman and to her incapacitated son. I wanted peace to flood the room as I sang the way it had so many times before. I wanted this grieving mother to experience the love that God had for her. Anybody could have done what I just did, I thought. I was nothing but a warm body, a set of ears, a blank wall for words to bounce off of. Then it slowly dawned on me. That's exactly why I'd been sent. For questions. Questions. And I felt ashamed. I'd sat there tapping my foot while this woman was asking important questions. I'd been preoccupied with my ministry, the work of God, those things I'd been gifted and trained to do, worship, pray, read scriptures, offer a few brief answers, if only through a momentary encounter with God. The problem was I hadn't yet learned to love the questions or to keep asking them. That would come later. So what are the questions? In my work, and I believe in our lives, the questions always begin the same way. It doesn't matter what our race or age or religion is. The questions arise when we try to make sense out of suffering. Anybody ever try to make sense out of suffering or a situation that didn't go your way? When we try to figure out reasons behind tragedy, pain, deformity, famine, injustice, some aberration in the universe, especially when that suffering visits us. In my work, the questions begin when we see someone trapped in a body or mind that doesn't work the way it once did. What sense does this make, we ask? What possible purposes does it serve for somebody who once had so much potential to exist this way? We look for answers to these baffling, frustrating questions because to us, the only way the situation can ever make sense is if they can be whole again, healed. The truth is, we think answers are the only way we'll ever feel better about the messiness of our circumstances. The mystery of it, the unanswerableness of it. Only an answer, a visible, knowable purpose, will take away the pain. Our pain. What would the voiceless say to us if they could speak? I've had the incredible privilege of hearing from some of those voiceless people, and what they have to say is disturbing, countercultural, counter-Christian cultural, even. Because the voiceless speak for God, and their words are untidy, inconvenient, impractical, and above all, a huge relief, just the way Jesus' words are. If you're tired especially of what you think as the Christian way, I want to invite you to come along with me for what I hope will be a different kind of journey. I'm going to leave the reading there. The rest you can pick up and read. But I want to talk to you about the questions. Let me give you just a brief background here. My wife and I, back in 1987, were involved in a local church. I was a worship leader. I traveled and sang in a music ministry, traveled to many different types of churches all over. And we got to a point in our walk with the Lord where we just felt like there had to be something more. You see, we went to churches that really just wanted me to come in and entertain them, make them feel warm and fuzzy, bless me and send me on my way, and never do anything about anything, never change. And you know what? I really got tired of that. My wife and I said, there has got to be something more. There's got to be something more to this walk. And so we started crying out to God. God, show us. There's got to be something more. And so shortly after this, I had an opportunity to travel to New York City. And I was going to be singing at a coffee house that was an outreach to drug addicts, the homeless, you name it. And we got down to this coffee house and we sat in a circle, began to pray for the meeting. It was a wonderful time of prayer. And when the prayer ended, the man that was head of the coffee house handed me a bunch of goldenrod flyers that was announcing this coffee house with my name on it. And he said to me, go get them. And I said, go get who? He said, do you like to sing to people? I said, yeah. He said, then go get them, or you're going to be singing just to me. So my attitude was, yo, I'm the guy on the flyer. I'm the man of God. I've come to minister to you. He didn't respond. He just said, go get them. So we went out. My brother-in-law was moving. We went out. We were handing out flyers. And lo and behold, we're walking back to this coffee house. And there's just a horde of people following us down the street. We look like the Pied Piper walking down the street with all these people following us. The place is filled up. I've got it all together. Everything is going to be done decently and in order. I'm going to do music. I'm going to preach my message. And then I'm going to give an altar call. So I start my very first song, and it's a song I wrote called He Is Risen. Leaping forward in the middle of my song, kneeled down, took out his crack pipe, laid it down on the floor, and started crying out to God. Now, how many think that's a good thing? I mean, you would think that's a good thing, right? It wasn't in order. I had a system there. I had something happening. He had to let me finish singing. I had to preach the gospel. Then I had to invite him forward. This was very untidy, very impractical the way this was working. But I couldn't stop him. He just started crying out to God. The place just broke out into praise. I never preached and never gave an altar call. And it took me a while, though. You see how we get so locked in our Christianese and our Christian way and the way to do things? I tell you, God has wrecked my life. I don't know about yours, but He has wrecked my life. And I'm so glad He did, because now I have life as a result of it. I'm not just doing duty and going through the motions. And the great thing about being a Christian over 20 years is now you know nothing. You see, when I was first saved, I knew everything. I had every answer for every situation. If you would have known me 20 years ago, I could help you out. I can't help you today, folks. I have no answers. But you know what? God does. God does. And anyway, during this time, this began God was showing me, these are the people. You wanted people. You wanted to see where the harvest field was. Here it is. Here are the needy. A scripture I want to share real quick is Psalm 34:18. Let's turn there if we can. Psalm 34:18. Psalm 34, verse 18. Listen to this verse. Short verse, you probably know it. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is near who? The brokenhearted. He's near those brokenhearted people. The same people that Ed are talking about, with just a little different twist to their story. The Lord is near those, and He saves those that are crushed in spirit. You know, in Matthew 5, we see, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For they shall see God. Right? You want to see God? Hang around the poor in spirit. The Message says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And it gives a little definition. Those whose hearts ache with need. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those whose hearts ache with need. For truly they will see God. And as we get the heart of God, if we can just get God's heart for these people, we'll not only see God in their lives, we're going to see God in a new way in our lives. Amen? And this began a time when my wife and I just saying, God, do what you have to do. I'm going to cut out a lot of the story, but we decided to sell our brand new house in upstate New York that we had just built and move down towards New York City so that we could work with the homeless. We put our house on the market, sold it for sale by owner in 5 days, had three people waiting as backups if the one before them canceled. And we bought a travel trailer. You know the kind you pull behind your car? They're nice, I guess. But in November, in upstate New York, in Pennsylvania, not a good idea to go camping, okay? Maybe a great time of year here to go camping, but not there. And I know that people used to say to us, you mean you just sold your brand new three-bedroom house, you paid off all your debts, and you're going to go live in this travel trailer. I said, yeah, I don't care. If we live on the streets in a cardboard box, and we end up dying there for Jesus, I don't care. That's what I want to do. I'm sick of status quo Christianity. I'm sick of church. Ooh. And so we moved into this travel trailer. And my friend said, well, okay, that's good for you, but one of two things is going to happen because you're living in this thing. You went from a three-bedroom big house to 34 feet long, 8 feet wide, and you and your wife are going to live in there. And he said, one of two things is going to happen. Death to self, or just death. Because you know, you have a fight with your wife in the kitchen, you want to go to the bedroom and pout, it's not that far away. And there's only a little pull curtain that kind of separates you from that. But this began a time of God dealing with my heart. I remember when God sent me here, God said, I'm going to deal with your ungrateful heart. And I just laughed. And I said, God, me? Ungrateful heart? Come on, I'm selling my new house. I'm living in a travel trailer. I don't even like camping. I'm willing to sell it all for you. And he just said, I'm going to deal with your ungrateful heart. It took just a few hours for God to show me that I had an ungrateful heart. See, my wife and I were going to take a season for prayer. Now, doesn't that sound spiritual? How many would love to just quit your job and go pray and seek God? Doesn't that sound like a real holy thing and a nice thing? It's a good thing to do if you get a chance to do it. But, you know, we get up in the morning, it's 8 o'clock, we have our devotions, a little breakfast, and we begin our prayer. And at 10 o'clock, my wife and I are looking at each other. Okay, we just committed our lives to prayer, and in 2 hours, we're kind of done. I can't think of anything else to pray for. And God starts just going for the flesh here. And then you're living by faith. And you're living in a trailer, and December 3rd, it's 15 below zero, and everything that could freeze is frozen in your little camper, and you're under there with a hairdryer trying to free up your septic line. And it's dripping on your forehead like Chinese torture. And you're starting to grumble and you're starting to moan and God's just putting the big neon lights. Ungrateful heart, ungrateful heart, ungrateful heart. But you know what? When you can go to God and just agree with what He says about it and repent of that and say, God, you're right. This is what it is. He will take that away. He will take that away and He'll begin to give you a new heart. And when He gives you a new heart through repentance like that, you know what happens? You start to get His heart. And you know what happens? You start to get near to the brokenhearted and those that are crushed in spirit. Your vision all of a sudden gets better. You start to see who has need. And you start to feel the way God feels. That's got to be the first step here, Pastor. And I know that's your hearts. I've heard you. You've got to get broken hearts for God. Not in a bad way. Not in a heavy way. But just, God, anything that's in me that's not of you, just take it out of me. Wrestle with yourself and say, God, I'm going to be willing. Because when you say that, you're not going to believe what God can do. Let me tell you what He did for me. I'm sitting there real sick one day. This is about the second or third week in this adventure of prayer that ended after 2 hours. And I'm really sick. I've got the flu. I can't move. I ache all over. I'm burning up. And I go to bed at about 7, 8 o'clock at night. And all of a sudden, 1 o'clock in the morning, I wake up. And the first thing I realize is I am totally healed. And if you knew how sick I was before I went to bed, and nobody prayed for me, nothing happened, I just woke up and I was healed. And I thought, oh God, You are so good. So I decided, I'm going to make the journey. I'm going to get up out of bed and go to the living room. So I took 3 steps, closed the curtain behind me so my wife could sleep, and I just started seeking God on this little couch in this travel trailer. And I heard 2 words, not audible words, and this doesn't happen all the time, but I heard music therapist. I thought, what is that? Music therapist. And God opened my eyes to see people in comas, lying in comas. And He said, you know, there's a vast mission field here. These are throwaways in our society. These are people that once lived vibrant lives that in the blink of an eye are now laid flat. Their brains are not working. They're still alive. They're still breathing. They just can't process anything in or get it back out again. And God said, as long as they're alive, they have a spirit. And My spirit can reach their spirit. And I can save them right where they're at. I can minister life to them right where they're at. I can heal them if I choose to. I can take them home. What I want you to do, John, is I want you to take your guitar and I want you to go into these rooms where people say that you're wasting your time and start worshiping Me and bring My presence into this room. And I, God, by My Spirit, will reach down and I will touch them. I'm excited now. I mean, this is a little off the wall. Come on, you can say it. It's a little off the wall, isn't it? Well, I get up that morning and I couldn't wait to tell my wife, except I was afraid to tell my wife. So I couldn't wait and I was afraid all at the same time. So we get to the breakfast table, you know, 6 feet away now from the bedroom. And we're sitting there scrunched in behind this thing. And I said, Gail, I know what God wants me to do. She said, what? I said, He spoke to me last night, clear as a bell. She said, what? I said, He wants me to be a music therapist. She said, what? I said, He wants me to be a music therapist. Come on, what are you saying? I said, all right, he spoke to me, music therapist. And then I shared this dreamer vision that I had, waiting for her to sign me into the mental hospital to know that I have now flipped. I sold my brand new home. I'm living in a travel trailer in December. And now I want to go sing to people in comas. It's a little weird progression here. My wife looked up, she said, I think that's God. I said, you do? She said, yeah, I think that's God. She said, well, where do we find them? I said, don't check the yellow pages. They're not there. I already looked. I don't know where you're finding them. I know God said, you just be willing and I'll make a way for you. And I said yes to God at that time. 2 nights later, my wife's brother and his wife are coming to visit us in our little travel trailer. They're going to have dinner at our travel trailer. And it's like coming to eat in a phone booth. You know what I mean? 4 of us stuffed in there. But her brother lived about a half hour from where we were. And he didn't believe in Jesus and God, and he never mentioned it. You mention that at one of their family gatherings, and you might as well just head for the hills, because it's going to be World War III. So we're sitting down eating, and he looks up at me and says, hey, do you believe in miracles? Although this is a strange question coming from him. And I said, sure, I believe in miracles. I said, God still does miracles today. And you know what? He uses ordinary people like me and you. I figured he'd come back and he was looking for a fight. He said, well, my wife's cousin really needs a miracle. I said, what's up? He said, well, he lives upstate New York. Now, we're in Pennsylvania at this time. I skipped that part, but follow me. We're in Pennsylvania, an hour and a half out of New York City. She said, my wife's cousin needs a miracle because he was in a car accident in upstate New York, and he's in a coma. My shirt, I'm looking down to see if it's going like this. Because I can feel, this is neat. I like this effect. This is good. This is good. I like this. We got to get one of these, Ed. And I can feel, I'm ready to stand up and shout hallelujah, but I know I'll drive him far away. I'll never find out where his wife's cousin is. So he said, yeah, he was in a car accident, and he's in a coma. He's in rough shape. He does nothing. He lost a quarter section of his skull was missing, and part of his brain was removed. And he said, would you go visit him and pray for him? This is my brother-in-law that you don't talk about God asking me if I'll go pray for him. I said, yes, I'd love to. I said, where is he? He said, he's right here in Milford, Pennsylvania, a town of 1,200 people, little town where we decided God wanted us to move. We weren't exactly sure why. He said, in the corner of this town is a head injury facility. It's one of the largest on the East Coast, and he was transferred here. Now, I want to tell you, at that time, I said, okay, that's it. I got to let it fly here. Do you see that? But you see what the progression was? God had to get to my heart, deal with something I thought wasn't even there, the ungratefulness, and there were a lot of other things too. And just by us coming to Him and repenting and saying, okay, God, you're right. I give up. You nailed me. You got me. You have my number, but change me. And then a willingness just to serve Him, God is going to make it happen. You see, if we can communicate anything to you today, if we can have a time of prayer when this is over and say, God, just those that want to be willing to be used by God and are willing to let Him deal with your heart a little bit, it's going to be an enormous thing that comes out of here. Not for something to be flashy and glorious, but enormous in the kingdom of God. We don't come here and tell you how to set up a ministry to people in head trauma, how to necessarily start an orphanage home. We'd work with you in these areas. We don't know what God has for your church. Ed's not sharing because he thinks everybody here should adopt a child. But he's saying being open to those things that are around you and be willing to help and make a difference in a child's life. Some of you, God may be putting on your heart to adopt a child. Some of you, God may be speaking, hey, I got to start getting in the hospitals. I used to not visit people because I didn't know what to say and I didn't have the answers, so I felt really embarrassed, so I never went. That's the bottom line, folks, why we don't go. We think as Christians we have to have all the answers and we have to defend God. You don't have to defend God. You have to just show His love. His love will be His defense. And so I'm saying if we can get our hearts united here together, this is an awesome room full of people right here, and we can just say, God, here we are. Send us, use us, do what you want. Do what you want as a church family. Do what you want as individual families. You'll be amazed at what He'll have you do. You'll be amazed how He brings it to you. Excuse me. I use you a little further away and the spit doesn't go that far. Oh, God. See, if God can use me, He can use anybody. And that's the truth. Man, that is the truth. Let me see how many minutes I have left. Where I go. It's getting close then, so I don't want to go too much further. I'm going to give you one quick story, and I've got to give it to you quick. I can't give you all the details. But in 1990, on the front cover of Time magazine, there was this picture. March 1990, if you can go back and look in your archives, it says, Right to Die. And on the front cover was this girl lying in a coma with her feeding tube exposed. They're trying to make it look really, really bad. It was kind of done in an off-yellow color with the father sitting forlorn by the side of the bed. What they were pushing for is this Right to Die movement. Now, you guys in Florida have probably never heard of that, right? You've probably never heard of a situation where they want to take away somebody's feeding tube and starve them to death because they say that that person doesn't have any kind of life or quality of life. You probably haven't heard of that. Let me just share a little bit about it with you. These people have lives. They have quality. I look at that Linda Chavo on the news and I go, oh God, let me have a whack at her. Let me just go in there and minister to her. She's so alive. She's so vibrant. And they want to put her out of her pain. And the way we put people out of their pain is we starve them. How many have ever fasted for more than 4 hours? 8 hours? you're all beyond what I can do. 12 hours? By day two, I'm ready. It's not feeling good. And I say that, we're kidding around, but it's a serious thing. What we've done is we've kind of equated life support to the feeding tube. Now, life support used to be a machine, and it still is, that's hooked up to you that makes your lungs expand and contract and makes you breathe artificially. Food, we are all on life support when it comes to food. If you don't eat, I guarantee you, I'm no prophet, but you will die if you don't eat or drink anything. But we've kind of meshed the two together and we say, well, because a person has to be fed in a feeding tube, that's, you know, that's life support. And they already told me, you know, way back when they were drunk 14 years ago that they would never want to be kept alive by life support. You see how that gets distorted? I want to tell you something. Before you make out your wills, your living wills, fast for about 3 days, okay? And then decide if you want to check the box to remove the feeding tube. I don't think I'll find anybody in here that wants to do that. Ed and I were ministering to a fellow who they decided it was the most loving thing they could do was take their father and remove his feeding tube. And we had the opportunity to sing at his bed while he was dying, being starved to death. It was the most horrible thing we'd ever seen. And of course, they don't feel anything, they don't know anything, because they're just people that are no good anymore. Brothers and sisters, they feel, they know. I've had people come out of comas that told me they got saved in the coma. And they said, when I came in there and sang, the Holy Spirit ministered life to them. I have a girl that came, she recuperated enough to be in a wheelchair. She slurs speech and she can only get herself around a wheelchair with one leg. But she'll tell you, I'm happy. Somebody asked her, can you be happy like this the rest of your life, Danielle? And she said, yes, because I'm happy in Jesus now. She was a beautiful senior in college, had everything going for her, but she was miserable. She was miserable, but on the world standards, she's our poster child for perfection. But inside, she's miserable. And now she suffers this head injury. She's hit by a drunk driver on a college campus. In a coma for over 9 months. Come out of it, but she'll never be the same. But she can say, I'm happy in Jesus. That's different than what we believe, isn't it? That girl in your state can be happy in Jesus. And she looks happy when her parents talk to her and look her in the eye and show their love. How dare anybody deny the parents the chance to love that child till God says it's time to go home? How dare they? I want to tell you something too, and I'm never going to get to that other story because my time is out, but that's all right. We make decisions now. We can throw out. So I remember, to put it in perspective, years ago, I always said, if I had ever had cancer, or if any of my children ever had cancer, I'd never go through chemotherapy or radiation. Never do that to them. Boom, that was my stance. Had I signed a paper then, ooh. Some of you don't know, but I lost a son to cancer, for my firstborn son. I'm not going to that story either. But I tell you what, he got 16 more months of life that he would have never had without it. And I ate those words that I had said years before. And I hear people say, I don't want to be on life support. My mother says to me, I'm not putting you on as, what do they call that person that signs for him, that makes the decision to, what's that? The do not resuscitate, but they put a person on with the power of attorney. Yeah. My mother will not put me on it, she says, because you'd leave me there. You'd let me live. And I said, Mom, I know how you can eat. I know how you can eat. I wouldn't do that to you. I'm glad you don't put me on, because I won't do that to you. Respirator, let me just interject something. I think a respirator is your call. That's helping you breathe. That's making you live. I don't touch that one. That's between you and whoever. But I just don't like to see people starve to death. I've seen too many of them. And Ed can testify, while we sat there ministering to this man that was dying, they just kept over and over trying to convince themselves that they were doing the right thing. But you could tell that they knew what they were doing was wrong. Anyway, I want to close it here. There's so much more we could share. It's been a good morning here together. It's been a good morning. I want us, before I turn it back over to your pastor, let's all stand together. I just want to pray a prayer for this group. And I know Ed feels the same. We feel like something special is happening here. Not because it's the nice thing to say, but I really think God has stirred your pastor. He has stirred the leadership. They are going to lead you in a direction, and I want to encourage you to follow these men. I believe they have the heart and the mind of the Lord to do His will. God is looking for groups of people to say, yes, Lord, here we are. We want to make a difference in this community. We want to make a difference. Let's just bow our heads if we could for a minute. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's just bow our heads. Father God, I just come before You. Now, I thank You for each and every person that's here, Lord. What a blessing to see Your children gather together to worship You, to lift up Your name. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, I want to take just a couple moments. It's going to be short. But I want you all just to empty your minds of everything. Let the Holy Spirit take into captivity every thought in your mind now. And let's focus on our hearts. We're pretty much all made up of the same thing, brothers and sisters. We look a little different on the outside, but pretty much our hearts are the same. And apart from God, we all know we'd be lost. We would be lost. But I want afresh today, November 21st, for God to take a flashlight to your heart right now. And you just ask yourself, God, is there anything in there, God, that You're trying to speak to me? And I tell you why the Holy Spirit convicts. It's not to condemn you. That's the enemy. He convicts us of sin. He shows us these things in our hearts because He wants to set us free. Isn't that good news? First thing the enemy wants to do is condemn you so you'll never go back to this thing again. Because if God can get at that thing in your heart, He can set you free with more love than you've ever experienced or you've ever known. Father God, now I pray, God, that You just search your hearts. Right here, God, we're not going to take long. It doesn't take long, Lord. Most people know what's in there anyway. Most people know what's in there. Hallelujah. As we search our hearts this morning, please keep your eyes closed. If you're willing to let God search your heart, you're willing to repent of what's in there, I want you, and willing to say, God, I am willing. And I don't want you to do this as an exercise. I want this to be a time with the Lord. If you're willing to say yes to God right now, which is going to mean letting Him search your heart, letting Him clean it up, and you being willing to do what He asks as He leads and guides. Not you making up a plan, but as He leads. I want you to slip your hand up, because I want to pray for you. Amen. 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 Anyone else? We're just waiting on God here. Absolutely. You can put your hands down. If you still haven't raised it, do it now. I want to pray for you. Awesome. Awesome. All ages, all sizes, all shapes, all backgrounds. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Father, I pray for the hands that have gone up here. I pray that Your work would go deep this morning, Lord. I pray that You'd just renew a right spirit in all of us, including myself, including Ed, God, creating us a clean heart, oh God, and renewing us the right spirit, Lord. And then, God, help us. Give us the grace and the strength in the smallest way to say, yes, God, I'm willing. Yes, God, I'm willing. Someone once asked me, what's the most spiritual thing anybody ever did for you while you were going through the trial with your son? They're waiting to hear some great spiritual answer so they could go take it to a hospital and use it. And I told them this. I said, the most spiritual thing anybody did to me was take me out and buy me a hamburger. He said, no, I'm talking about the most spiritual thing anybody ever did for you. And I said, the most spiritual thing is I was, after my son's third surgery, I hadn't eaten in about 6 days. I was stuck in his room. He brought somebody to watch my son and take me out for a hamburger. That ministered life to me. I wonder how many of you could buy somebody a hamburger. I wonder how many of you could sit and listen to a woman cry for an hour and a half, only to have her thank you over and over again for coming and being there. I think we all could say yes to that. We're not looking for any great things here, just to be used by God. Father God, do it now. Do it in the hearts, Lord. Do it. Let us see the simplicity, God, that all You're looking for is a willing heart. Lord, blessed are the poor in spirit, those whose hearts ache with need. Lord, we're all needy. We all should be aching. Our ministry should be done out of need for You, God. Do it in this place, we pray, Lord Jesus. Do it in this place, God. Do it now in Jesus' name. Do it, Lord. Do it. Do it. Pastor, I'm going to turn it over to you now and finish up.